Psalms 128, verses 1 through 6 this morning. The Word of God says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruited vine by the side of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Father, we do thank you for who you are. Sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to understand what you expect of us. Everything that you ask of us is a standard higher than we would ever set for ourselves. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives this morning. You would instruct us this day. Lord, there are young and old here this morning. There are those, Father, that have come this way before. There are those who are just starting the journey. But Lord, no matter what place we find ourselves in this morning, we know that your word can enrich our lives. And so that's what we're counting on this morning. So you teach us and you speak to us from your word. Father, I pray that even this morning, if decisions need to be made publicly, I pray that they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen, men, who were some of your role models when you were growing up? As myself, I think about Roy Rogers. Now, some younger ones will have to lean over afterwards and find out who Roy Rogers was. But he was a cowboy and a singing cowboy, which at that particular time was, you know, kind of a normal thing. There were lots of singing cowboys at that time. One of the things I always thought that Roy Rogers did so well was that he always was able to stand for truth, and he was always to bring a right result to a problem. And he never shot anybody. Now, he shot at people, and if he shot at them and they had a gun, he always shot the gun right out of their hand. Yeah, he didn't, you know. So that was Roy. And then, of course, John Wayne was another one that I liked very much, and he was a role model for me. Just last week, my wife and I were watching on the television, and The Quiet Man came on. That was a 1952, a kind of a romantic comedy drama with John Wayne and Maureen O'Hara. John Wayne was Sean Thornton. And Maureen O'Hara was Mary Kate Danaher. And it had a lot of Irish customs in it. And so just watching that movie from that standpoint gave you smiles. Because the time differences and the things that were happening, they had somebody walking around or riding around behind them as they were courting. You didn't go off by yourself, although they tried to, didn't they? There was that guy there. So those things kind of bring a smile to our life. Pleasant, you know, it's not a belly laugh. It's just a smile. Things have changed. Maybe not for the better, but they surely have changed. And of course, you know, John Wayne was a boxer, who had moved back to Ireland. He wasn't, born in Ireland. He was born in America, but he was moved back to his hometown there in Ireland because he had killed somebody in the ring. Championship boxing match, and he had killed his opponent in the ring. And then Maureen O'Hara was the Irish girl, she was just as stubborn could be. Some of you have asked me from time to time, this is my wife right here. She's the most beautiful woman in the room. So, you know, if you haven't met her yet, there she is this morning right there, sitting there. Where was I? Stubborn? Maureen O'Hara, I was talking about Maureen O'Hara, was stubborn, proud girl. But one of the funny things that was in that film that I thought as I watched it the other day, was that, you know, there was something about the dowry or something like that. And so Sean Thornton couldn't understand why this was important at all. And of course, to Maureen O'Hara, it was very important because that was tradition. That was what you're supposed to have done. And so they finally, John kind of takes her by the scruff of the neck and drags her across the field. Can you remember that? He's just literally dragging her across the field. And as they go along, all kinds of folks kind of join in. There's the vicar and the preacher and the Catholic priest and the sheriff and the assistant deputy. Everybody in the whole town eventually, you know, gets over there as he drags her across the field going to see her brother about that diary. Now, you think about that for just a second. What was wrong with those policemen? They didn't even think about arresting him. They went to see what was going to happen between him and her brother. They knew it was going to be a good knockdown, drag-out fight. So that's why they didn't even think about that. Well, obviously, if that would have been the case today, those policemen would have lost their job, wouldn't they? Because that would have been spousal abuse. I'm not talking about John dragging Maureen. I'm talking about Maureen. Never mind. But if there's any dire shortage of things in America today, matter of fact, in the world, it is for men to be men. Real men. Men of God. So that's a difference. A really big difference. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15 has this. And I was going to just quote that, "As for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord." But let me get back and quote you the whole verse. It says, "And if it seems evil." So this is the prefix for what Joshua is saying. "If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell." So he's calling upon them to make a choice. But he says, "But as for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord." Now, there's nothing in that particular scripture that said that Joshua met with his wife before he made that declaration, and they worked all things out, and she said, "Sure, let's follow the Lord." He just declares it, doesn't he? He just declares it. And of course, as we see that verse, and in the context of that verse, we think, boy, that's good. We should follow the Lord. Listen, not everyone who is a male is a man, and certainly not a man of God. You may be born a male, but it takes discipline and maturity to become a man of God. A Moses, not many of those kind of guys are wrong. A Joshua, a David, an Apostle Paul. They're not many. The standard that God sets is high, isn't it? We wouldn't really want it any other way. But it's high. You're young, somebody said, only once, but you can be immature all your life. You know, the world doesn't even really know how to define what it wants as a man. It's constantly in flux. Sometimes it's Rambo. You know, I always think about that. You know, Rambo gets shot at 4,000 times. And he jumps up and goes, pow, and kills the guy. One shot. I always think to myself, why don't the criminals practice shooting? Maybe it's a good thing they don't. I don't know. But anyway, so there's the Rambo type. There is the Brad Pitt type, who's strikingly handsome. You know, his smile just melts hearts. That's kind of the way. A George Clooney kind of guy. you know, who's so laid back and you know, or the Will Smith. There's all kinds of guys out there. But, you know, God, the world doesn't know how to define a man, but God knows how to define a man. And he defines a man in categories not anywhere related to what the world talks about. It's amazing. If you get a dishwasher or a refrigerator or a CD player, they usually enclose in that package something called an instruction manual, don't they? And we follow the instruction manual just about as well as we follow this instruction manual. We take it out, we start messing with stuff. Before we ever open the book and look and see what you're supposed to do, be a real good idea, you know, to say, you know, this screen last or you know, the battery you need to put in. You can't figure out why this thing doesn't work. Oh, there's a battery. So, you know, it would be good for us, but we don't do that. But they do that, doesn't it? Because they want us to know how the thing works. They don't want to be sent back. I read something that 48% of all the stuff that's boxed up and sent back to the manufacturer, there's nothing wrong with it. People just don't know how to put it together. They had instructions, but they didn't read the instruction. They got frustrated, put it back in a box, and sent it back. So the instruction manual says, now here's what you do. Turn to page 56 of the instruction manuals, and you'll see how this is done and how it works. Well, the world's always offering us instruction manuals. It really is. Constantly changing, but always doing that. Dr. Sigmund Freud gave us an instruction manual about sex and all those kind of things. We don't, listen, you want to throw that one away. Everything he's ever wrote about has been disproven. It's all junk. Carl Jung, B.F. Skinner, you know, child psychologist. How about Dr. Spock, Benjamin Spock? It would be awful to raise your child like he told us to raise our children in the 50s and early 60s. That's problem, some of our problems. We try to do that. These guys are the experts. They don't know what anything is about in their own lives. Their whole household and they're so disturbed and perverted, you name it. They're not experts at all. But God's instruction manual is for us as believers, men and women. It's the Bible. It tells us who in general we are. There's an overarching principle by which we can fit ourselves into. It also tells us how as a man, we are to function and work. It tells us as a general and people, we all have a purpose. God has a purpose for us, men and women, and God has laid out some parameters for us. The Bible tells us in Genesis that an all-knowing, all-powerful God created man. In Genesis chapter 5, it says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called them Adam. Here again, many, many times, we don't recognize that Adam is a generic name for mankind or is the first man. But both are blessed in Genesis 5. Male and female, he made them. He made them. He created them. Well, there is a mutual comfort that God was talking about in those early verses. There is a element of preservation and increase of kind, be fruitful and multiply. They were made in the very image of God. That means that man and women have a will. Man and women are rational beings. Men and women both are free moral agents. So there's many things that apply back and forth to Adam, to man. God created man and woman, and he did something strikingly wonderful. He made us different. We're Adam, we're man, but we're strikingly different. There's anatomical differences. I don't have to hopefully explain to you those today. Spencer, can we put some of those pictures up? No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. There are differences in a man and a woman. There are differences skeletally. You know, ladies, you can turn your hearing aids down now. There's differences in the way a man thinks and a woman thinks. Did you know that? I think the guys think so. The ladies probably don't. But there really are. There are differences. I think about these things in the sense of sometimes you probably have said it. Maybe you've come home and you've got your sack of shirts and pants and things like that for the kids or for me or for your husband or whoever it is, those kind of things. And the wife puts it down on the table and she said, just said, I just came from Kohl's and I bought this stuff and I saved $600. You what? Save $600. Well, that's marvelous. But the question that comes to our way of thinking is, well, how much did you spend? Oh, to save that $600, I had to spend $1,600. Now, to the way the man thinks is you didn't save a thing. You spent $1,600. So there's different ways of thinking. And you can look this up. One of the guys, he's a clinical psychologist. He's a medical professional. He's a psychologist. His name is Michael Connor. He has a little thing calling the Understanding the Differences Between Man and a Woman. You can read that. He's not a Christian, but he'll tell you some of those very same things that I just told you. Why? Because he studies the evidence and makes a conclusion. He actually is scientific in his approach. But God made us different, and God made us different for a purpose. Now, over here in Psalms 128, it talks about a pattern that a man, a husband, a father is set before us and his wife and his children. First of all, he is supposed to be a man who is a worshiper of God. To be the kind of man that God wants us to be. God created you. To be the kind of person, the man that God wanted you to be, you have to be a worshiper of God. You say, I don't like that. I told you you wouldn't like it. Right at the very beginning. Everything that I'm going to say here in a little bit, somebody's going to say, don't like that. But this is what the Bible says. And the Bible says and talks about salvation. Now listen, some religious groups have different ideas about how to worship and how to come in right relationship to God. Some have enlightened people, men, whatever, that tell them they're sinful men. But they consider them to be enlightened. But the Bible has a way of being rightly related to God. God even wrote it out for us. He actually gives us examples of it. But over in Romans 10:9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Last week we talked about Jesus is Lord. You probably need to almost stop right there and go find out what that means if you don't. And shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, about 15 or 20 years ago, people were walking around in our churches doing all kinds of things saying, don't use that word saved. People don't know what that word means. It's offensive. The PC police have been always there. Listen, that's a Bible word. Let's use Bible words. We're not a capitalist nation. That's a Marxist word. When we give over the term, we give over part or all of the definition. And so we'll never be able to, quote unquote, get our idea out because we've already surrendered the ground. It's a Bible word. Thou shalt be saved. Thou will be brought in right relationship to God. When we pray something like, Heavenly Father, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, paid the sin debt for me. I ask you to forgive me, come into my life. Direct my life, be Lord of my life, something like that. God answers that prayer to every man, woman, child, black, white, red, in between. It does not matter. Adam, that's how Adam gets saved. Mankind gets saved. Now, is that what the Bible says or not? You have to, is that right? Oh, there'll be other groups that say, well, that's principally right, but there are other things you have to do. No, no, don't think so. But you have to make that decision for yourself. Listen, if it's right, then there's only one thing left to do. You have to choose. You have to choose God's way. I would say it's the tried and true way. We did a Bible verse on the board this morning in my class with the youth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. It's the tried and true way. So there's God's way, and then there's the world's way. It's an ever-changing way. Sometimes it's this, and sometimes it's that. It's an ever-changing way. In the world, the track record for upholding that principle is pretty poor. It's always an F. It always fails. It may not seem like it at first. At first, people might get excited about this thing or that thing, whatever it might be. And they get all excited about that. It'll last for a little while, but eventually it fails because it's not God's way. And so there you are, way out here on the limb someplace over here. The way of God is over here. And you can't jump from over here back to over here. You got to go back and start at the beginning again. Listen, if you aren't willing to give Christ your life, you're excused. Right now, you can get up and leave. And I'm not going to point to say, Al Brothers, please sit down. No. It's all right. Because you see, what's going to happen is you're wasting your time. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. How men to be rightly related to God and what God has for them. If you can't start at the number one base, you can't start. So listen, there are symbols in the Bible uses to teach with. You may not like them, but they're symbolic. The man, for example, in the Bible, symbolically, over and over again, is the figure of God in the home. I told you. Don't like that. But what did Jesus say about this? He says over and over again, but in Matthew 6:9, they asked Jesus, how should we pray? And it says, and Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts right there, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that God sent his Spirit in our heart, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, and we cry out, Abba, Father. You can go back and you can do a little work on that word Abba, and you can see that it's a term of sweet endearment. The closest thing we would get to that is a baby toddler saying daddy. Man, that's sweet. That's close communion. So fathers, one of the reasons we need to live a godly life is that not only does the world need to see Jesus, the world needs to get a glimpse of God the Father. The world needs that, but your wife needs that. Your children need that. It's a picture. They need to see that. Christian. What does that word Christian mean? It means you're a little Christ. That standard's high. When I come down walking down the road, I'm the little Christ people are seeing. I would rather be covered up with a tarpaulin than have that happen, because I think to myself, I'm not walking close enough to God for anybody to mimic me. But that doesn't mean that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that doesn't mean that we're not challenged to live that way. It's good that we understand where we're failing. Because without knowing where you're failing, you'll never make a change. The definition of insanity is what? Doing the same old thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. So hopefully you're not insane this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I've said this before, but I always read this at a wedding. Most of the kids that I marry, those kind of things, they don't care what I read, really. They just want, the guy is standing there twiddling his thumbs thinking, can we get this over with just as quick as possible? We're supposed to go to Hawaii and boy, all right, you know. That's what he's thinking about. The girl, she's thinking about all the stuff that has to be done. Have to get my dress, have to try to dress this guy up and half of his buddies. They're all a bunch of roughnecks. How am I going to do that? She's got all, but this is what I read. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21. First of all, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So when Paul is talking, and we'll begin to talk here, he begins with that mutual submission. Submission to us is a terrible thing. It's not terrible to God at all. It means being obedient. You guys be obedient to God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Lisa doesn't have to come in and say, Pastor Mike, Got nothing to do with that. Got nothing to do with that. Be submissive unto your own husband as unto the Lord. See, there's the connection. What are you supposed to be showing? A picture of Jesus to the world. Secondly, for the husband is the head of the wife. I know. You're ready to leave. I didn't write this. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Wow. Now, I'm going to skip verse 24, but you can go back and read it for time's sake this morning. Verse 25 then says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ and gave himself, loved the church and gave himself for it. What kind of love was that? That was all-encompassing, wasn't it? Jesus died for the church. Let me just say this. I think I'm right. What woman would not want her husband to love her as much as Jesus loves the church? Matter of fact, probably if we did it half as well, that would be something. But that's the gold. That's the principle. That's where we're supposed to be at. That kind of love does not desert. It does not abandon the wife when things get difficult. That kind of love does not reject or throw over or beat or you name all these terrible things that go on. That kind of love, there's no place for that in that kind of love. Is there? That kind of love sacrifices everything for the care, protection, and love of his wife and family. Whew. I told you it was a very high standard. Let me make one more biblical reference that you will not like. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, but I would have you know. I would have you know, is he writing to a heart of rebellion or a heart of a servant? Is he writing to you to correct you or is he writing to exhort you? I would have you know, is he writing to the servant who loves the Lord, wants to hear and obey the Lord? I would have you know, I think he's writing to that person, that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. There's a hierarchy there, isn't it? Can you understand everything about that hierarchy? The head of Christ is God. We've just stepped into the mystery of the Trinity, haven't we? Because Jesus is the Word. He is the second person of the Trinity in flesh. But nevertheless, it says, the head of Christ is God. How many times did Jesus defer that over and over again? Well, listen, doubtless the Gospels elevated the position of women from degradation up to a societal cultural relationship never seen before in the world. One of the horrific things that we're seeing with ISIS and those people over there that are serving this demonic madman called Muhammad is they have no understanding of sacrificial love. Women are literally chattel to them, and you see it in everything that they do. Why anybody, you know, Tri-State University up here in Angola used to have, and they probably still do, a great many Middle Eastern kids come over here to the United States to study there because they want to be engineers and various and sundry things, which is a good thing. But some of those guys will marry girls from here. And here's what happens. The girls from here, they're Catholic or Methodist or Baptist or something. They're just that name only, really. But they'll say that. But let me tell you, when he says he's a Muslim, he means it. But there's two things he's doing all at the same time. One, the promises that he's making to that girl, he does not have to fulfill. Because she's an infidel. She's an infidel. So those promises that he makes to her, she thinks are true. He knows immediately, I'm lying to you about that. Because right now, I'm going to be here for 3 or 4 years. I'd like to have some sex while I'm here. If I could have a baby or two, that'd be fine. Because when I get ready to go home, I'm taking them with me. You can come or not. It doesn't matter. And how many times have you read about that? It's happened right here in Indiana. The boy gets ready to go home, and he gets on the jet. The girl says, no, I don't want to go to Syria. I don't want to go to Lebanon. I don't want to go to Iran or whatever. You're not taking my babies. He gets on the plane, and he leaves. And then it's the titanic struggle to, quote, unquote, get those babies back, and usually it does not happen. It does not happen. Jesus did not come to please himself, but to please the Father. Over in Romans 15:3, it says, laying aside his glory, his divine glory, to redeem fallen man, we are to follow Christ's example. It's tough. We want to do it our way. But we're told over and over and over again to follow Christ's example, male or female. The woman, you see, is a picture of the church. Sometimes I see that when we're talking about that. Guys think to me, I'm not the bride of Christ. I'm a man. You know what that is? That's the old sin nature. They don't understand what they're talking about, nor do they actually understand what they're rebelling against, but they're rebelling against it. Listen, never get the demonic idea that spirituality is primarily feminine and for children. So we've been sold that line of goods. It's okay for the women to be spiritual. It's okay for them to want to go to church and worship this Jesus. It's okay for them to take my kids and go because I don't want them to be foul-mouthed little heathens running around all over the place, giving me a lot of problems when they're teenagers. So you take them with you, honey. But I'm not going. I'm going fishing today. Or whatever it is. So we buy that hook, line, and sinker. Listen. Read it for yourself, men. God demands from you, if I can say this, and I don't know how else to say it, it's not quite proper, it's not quite true, but let me say it in the way I can say it. God demands more from you than he does from the woman. Yes, I think so. The greater responsibility the Lord puts on you. You were just born that way. Oh, I don't like that. Well, hey, we're talking about all this immigration stuff. We're talking about being born an American, how wonderful it is. Isn't it wonderful? It's just, you didn't do anything about that. You're just here. The greater responsibility is on the men. A load to carry. A challenge that we as men, I believe, really cannot even begin to succeed at without us being willing to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us and moving with us, and we following Him. Brother Don Harvey and I met Thursday night with a guy that's working here in the association about men's ministries, and one of the things he shared, he said, there are going to be 64,000 children, that was Thursday night, 64,000 children go home on Thursday night after school to a home that does not have a father in it. And then he said this, and that breaks my heart. Because he says there are going to be 64,000 kids. It's not their fault. Go home, and there's not going to be a father in that home. And they're not going to know how a father's supposed to act. And so they're going to grow up not knowing, with no example. Even the example that is not complete or full, they'll have none. Well, is it any wonder then why we're kind of in the shape we're at as a society? I actually have some more stuff. Ladies, bow your head, please. Gentlemen, I'm going to challenge you, if you're a man here today, to stand up. I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to ask the Lord that we could be the kind of men that God wants us to be. That we would be the kind of men who our wives would say, I see Jesus in him. That we would be the kind of men that our children would say, you know, I don't always agree with Dad, but Dad loved me in a way that pushes me and guides me in a way that I want to go, even though the world's telling me not to. If that's your desire, you stand and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've come here this morning, and I know I've been wrestling with this all week long. These gentlemen have not even heard half of what I had to say. But I pray, Father, that they will look at those Bible verses and see how applicable they are to them as men. And so, Lord, I want to pray, and we're going to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning recognizing and realizing your absolute sovereignty in our lives. You are Lord. We have not been able to redeem ourselves. We will not be able to walk in your way without your Holy Spirit power. Father, we love our wives. We love our children. We live in a fouled up world, challenged every day. Time demands, economic demands, social demands, all these things. And we don't know how to juggle those, Lord, but we want to put ourselves in your hands this morning. And we want you to lead us and guide us. Father, you know individually, specifically, every life here this morning. You know our needs. We pray, Father, that you would meet those needs in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of our Lord and Savior, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, in the name of Jesus, we asked these things.